Well, we're going to finish this book of Jonah this morning, and then next week we'll be looking at some Christmas themes. I'm going to use the movie Elf to just sort of share some truths for us. But Jonah chapter 3 today, one of those tremendous stories of Scripture about God making all things new. But I heard a story some time ago that concerned an old gentleman who went out to fish. And he was sitting there in his boat, and he heard this voice that said, "Pick me up." Well, he looked around and he didn't see anybody, and then again he heard the voice saying, "Pick me up." And he looked, and there sitting on a lily pad was this frog. And the man says, "Are you talking to me?" And the frog says, "Yeah, I'm talking to you. Pick me up. And then kiss me, and I'll become a very beautiful woman, and then I'll become your bride, and everybody will be jealous of you." Well, the older man stood there and he thought about it for a while, and he reached over and he picked up this frog and he put him in his pocket. The frog says, "What? Are you nuts? Didn't you hear what I said? I said, kiss me and I'll become a beautiful woman. I'll be your bride." The old man opened up his pocket and looked inside of it and said, "Nah, at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." Well, for some reason, I think that man missed the point. And sometimes we miss the point when it comes to the book of Jonah. We talk about Jonah and the whale and Jonah encountering this big storm. But the book of Jonah is more than just a story about a whale. It's more than just a story about a storm. It's a story about how God can use a reluctant prophet by the name of Jonah and bring a message to the city of Nineveh and bring a revival and refreshing to that weary, wicked city. It's about a prophet who didn't want to go and preach the word, but God gave him a second chance, and that reverberates with me because I realize how many times I need that second, third, fourth, and fifth chance because we blow it and we stumble and we falter and we fail. It also reminds me that Nineveh, this very wicked city, where oftentimes the innocent were murdered and left lying in the streets, they boasted of their own savagery, how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And here the city of Nineveh gets right with God. That's the story of the book of Nineveh. A compassionate God, a loving God who loves us so much that he wants us to experience life forever with him. So as we turn to the book of Jonah this morning, and you'll have some of it up here on the screen today. But I'll just, if you want to turn to Jonah 3 and follow along, this really helps out. But it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." And we talked about that last week, the second time, the second chance God, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Jonah was not called to go and be a good example. He was called to go and preach, to share the good news. But notice this, he says, "Arise and go to Nineveh." When God had the whale swallow Jonah and then barf him out on the shoreline, he didn't give Jonah a different mission. He didn't tell Jonah to go to a different city. He said, "Jonah, it's the same message, it's the same mission, the same responsibility. I want you to go. I want you to go to Nineveh, even though you don't feel like it, even though you don't want to, I still want you to go. Not because you're going to thrive, you might be put to death, but I want you to go. Be obedient and do what I have called you to do." And that speaks to my heart because there's not everything that I like to do and God tells me to do. I say, "God, there's something else I would rather do." And he says, "I want you to do this." And so we need to be obedient to that. And then notice what he says. He says, "I want you to go to that city and preach to that the message." And I thought about preaching. I mean, in our world today, in our church world today, there's too many times that we would rather do anything else than listen to preaching or to preach the gospel. We want to win people through concerts. We want to win people through meals. We want to win people through programs. But the Bible says very simply in 2 Corinthians that God has sought the foolishness of preaching to save some. You know, the foolishness of preaching, I sometimes say, "God, what is this big deal? Why do you want people just to hear somebody talk? Why do they want to hear me talk?" And God says it's through the foolishness of preaching that I'm going to save some. And then it says very simply, "I want you to rise and go and preach the message." Don't edit the message. Don't tamper the message. The message is not going to be very popular. In fact, he says, "I want you to rise and preach to it the message that I tell you." I don't want you to preach your own message. I want you to preach to it the message that I tell you. Don't edit it. Don't tamper with it. It may not be very popular. It may not be very palatable. It may not be very fashionable. But I want you to go and preach to it the message that I give to you. And what was the message? Verse 4, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And I'm saying, whoa, you know, if I was Jonah, I might have wanted to alter that message. Because as a pastor, I've been given messages at times, and I said, God, I'm not going to preach that message. You can't make me, and I ain't going to. And God says, oh, yeah? I says, yeah, God, you ain't going to make me. He says, well, okay. And there are times in our life, if you've ever had a Bible study or a message and God lays it upon your heart, it don't have to be a message of preaching. It might be a message that God gives you to share with an individual. And you're saying, there's no way I'm going to share that message. You know that you're going to be overthrown in 40 days? No way! It's not a very popular message, is it? It might get Jonah killed, but God says, I want you to preach to it the simple message I give to you. 9 simple words. Go and preach it to them that Nineveh will be overthrown if they do not get right with God. Now, when I go back and I look at ancient history, not ancient history, but American history, I read about people like John Wesley and Peter Cartwright. Man, I sometimes think about Peter Cartwright and how he got into fights and bars because people would not give their lives to the Lord. He'd just punch them out, you know. He's a fascinating creature. But John Wesley, I've always enjoyed this portion of his journal because here he was preaching the simple message of the gospel. And one day he wrote, not one day, through the month of May, he wrote these words. And you may be familiar with this. Sunday, a.m., May 5th, preached at St. Anne's and was asked not to come back anymore. Can you imagine this? You go and you preach at a church and they say, ah, get out of here. I don't want you to come back here. In fact, the evening didn't get any better. Sunday p.m., May 5th, I preached at St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. What is it? What is he preaching? Sunday a.m., May 12th, preached at St. Jude's. I can't go back there either. Sunday a.m., May 19th, I preached at St. somebody else's. Deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. You know, not a very fashionable message. Sunday p.m., May 19th. You know, he couldn't preach in the churches any longer, so what did he do? He said, I preached on the street. I was kicked off the street. Sunday a.m., May 26th. I preached in a meadow. I was chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday a.m., June 2nd. I preached on the edge of town. Kicked off the highway again. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me. Wow. You know, here he was, persevering to preach the simple message that no one wanted to hear. Kicked out of churches, kicked off the highways. You know, had bulls turned loose during the meadows. But finally he preaches and the gospel of Jesus Christ is heard. The Spirit of God works and people begin to give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. 8 simple words. Arise and go to Nineveh and tell them very simply that in 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. 8 simple words, yet with explosive power. I mean, you let the lion out of the cage, and he really is able to do something here. Now notice here, Nineveh. Let's go back to Nineveh. We've talked about Nineveh being a very wicked, wicked city. In fact, in chapter 1, it says that the wickedness had ascended up into heaven. The stench was so high that God was closing his nose because of their filthiness and wickedness. Dead bodies were oftentimes found lying in the streets. But Nineveh was a city. It was larger than Muncie. It took him 3 days to walk across Nineveh. I mean, 3 days, it was a city that was about 10 miles at one point wide, and in 3 days he had to walk through that. So here he is, he's walking through this city. And as he walks through the city, he's saying the same thing over and over again. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days, and yet Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the city, all of a sudden, began to hear that message. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And what happens? Notice what happens. Verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God. And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest to the least of them. And the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. I mean, the king at times, you know, believed that he was God. He arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe, his authority. He covered himself with sackcloth and went down and he sat in ashes. So here they are, the city is, they're bowing before God, they have the sackcloth on, that's like a gunny sack around their heads, and they're sprinkling ashes on their heads as a sign of repentance, because they believed that God was going to destroy their cities, and they began to experience this overwhelming love of God, this overwhelming revival that came into their heart and life. The city had reached the highest pitch, savagery, murder, immorality, decadence, but yet God reached into their hearts, and these people began to fall on their faces, and they began to say, God, I am sorry for the way that we have lived. God, I am sorry for the way that we have said things. God, I want to make my life new. And God came in, and verse 10 says very simply, He saw their works of repentance. He saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. He did not do it. And thus occurs one of the greatest revivals in all of the world's history. Fantastic revival. I want to share with you three revivals, three times of removing in the times of the life of this nation or of the world that God has spoke to me by. And some of you may have remembered me sharing some of these, but these are the three things that stand out in my heart and mind. One is when a young man by the name of Jeremiah Lanthier in New York City decided he was going to hold a prayer meeting. He felt so moved of God that he wanted to have people come together and pray for renewal in the city of New York, which at that time was a little bit like the city of Nineveh, okay? Only six people came to that prayer meeting, and it was sort of disappointing. I mean, he had advertised it all over the city. Out of a million people, only six people came to pray. But they prayed. And then, soonly, there was 14 people coming. And then 23 people coming. And finally, every church in Manhattan was filled with people at noon praying that God would do a new thing in their midst. Horace Greeley, who was a newspaper editor at the time, sent a reporter around in his horse and buggy going from prayer meeting to discover and find out how many people were attending those prayer meetings. The reporter was only able to make it to 12 of them and counted over 6,100 men and women gathered together in prayer, praying that God would do something new. And then all of a sudden, God began to work, and people in New York City began to get right with God. And that revival that spread from that small prayer meeting began to race up and down the West or the East Coast. People began to get right with God. They began to go to church. They began to pray. They began to seek God's face. It spread from New England. It spread from the East Coast into the Midwest. And it spread up into the area of Chicago, where there was a young man who came to know the Jesus Christ one day by the sharing of a Sunday school teacher by the name of Edward Kimball. Ed Kimball, Sunday school teacher, shoemaker, shared the gospel with this young man. And his name was D.L. Moody. Now let me just sort of have a sidebar here, a footnote here. Because I remember several weeks ago, if you remember, I talked about sharing our story and writing down three names that you can pray for. Notice the progression here. Edward Kimball, who was a Sunday school teacher, shared the gospel with D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody gave his life to the Lord. And D.L. Moody became a great man of God, a great evangelist. D.L. Moody preached the word of God, and under his ministry, a man by the name of Wilbur Chapman gave his life to the Lord. Wilbur Chapman became a pastor. He was preaching one day, and a man by the name of Billy Sunday, a former player for the Chicago White Sox, heard him preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had already decided to give up playing baseball, gave his life to the Lord, and he himself went into the ministry. Billy Sunday began to share, and there was a man by the name of Mordecai Ham who gave his life to the Lord. And I just have to share this as another footnote, but Mordecai Ham was a Kentucky kind of a guy. He was just a blunt, forthright, individual. And shortly after he gave his life to the Lord, he was out in his field doing some work and hoeing his corn. And he had a neighbor up the way who was an atheist, didn't believe in God. And he had heard that Mordecai Ham had given his life to the Lord and came walking by his field and saw Mordecai out in the field hoeing his corn and said, Mordecai, what are you planning on doing? He says, I'll tell you what I'm planning on doing. I'm going to pray to God that he'll kill you. Can you imagine this? I'm going to pray that God will kill you. And his neighbor who was an atheist said, well, don't do that, don't do that. Mordecai says, well, what does it bother with you? You don't believe in God. He says, I'm going to pray that he kills you. Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. He says, okay, I'll pray that God save you. And that evening, that man was saved along with his family, and they were all baptized. That's what you call a forthright message. It was under the preaching of Mordecai Ham that a man by the name of Billy Graham gave his life to the Lord. And Billy Graham, of course, has impacted thousands upon peoples throughout the world. But here was D.L. Moody. He gave his life to the Lord, and he went back to his church, and he went to the Sunday school superintendent, and he says, I've got to teach a class. I want to teach a Sunday school class. And the superintendent says, we have all of them filled. There's no place for you. He says, I have to teach, I have to teach. And he says, if you want to teach Sunday school, go out and find your own class. He says, well, how do I do that? He says, well, go out in the city of Chicago and find some ruffians, find some boys and take them into the country. And after you got them under control, you know, you can teach them the Bible. So he got some boys together. They went out alongside Lake Michigan. And there he began to teach them Bible. Bible verses, Bible games. And eventually they got right with God. And D.L. Moody's, you know, legendary status as a pastor, as a preacher around the globe became known. The great revival that occurred because of Jeremiah Lanphier beginning a prayer meeting in New York City. And then I think about Evan Roberts, who was part of that Welsh revival. And this revival just tickles my soul because here was Evan Roberts. He was a coal miner. Coal miners were very vulgar, coarse people. But he decided that he was going to go to school, and there he began to experiment or to search out the faith. And he, by coincidence, went to a prayer meeting. And there a man by the name of Seth Joshua was praying, God bend me, God bend us. And Evan Roberts was so taken by that prayer that he began to pray, God bend me. And God began to work in his life. And he felt like he should go back home to his home church and preach the gospel. And so he went to the principal of the college and he says, Principal Phillips, you know, I feel like God wants me to go back home and preach the gospel to my home church. Is that of the devil or is that of God? And Principal Phillips says, well, the devil never talks like that. He says, I'll give you a week off, go back home and do what God has commanded you to do. And so Evan Roberts went back home, and like all pastors, he asked the pastor of his church if he could preach, and the pastor was very jealous of very possessive of his pulpit and said, no, I don't want you to do that, but I'll tell you why. I'll let you share your message at a Wednesday evening service. And so Evan Roberts came to that Wednesday evening service. 17 people gathered in that room, and he began to share with them how they needed to confess any known sin, how they needed to put away any doubt, how they needed to obey the Spirit, and how they needed to make a public confession of their faith in God. By evening's end, all 17 people in that room had given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The pastor was so taken by that he asked him to speak the next day, and the next day, and then the next day. And it went through all 2 weeks. He began to share the gospel, and people began to be touched. And then God just exploded onto the scene, and people began to get right with God. Now, what really blows my mind is the impact that it had on the community. The impact that it had upon the community. Notice what happened in that area of Wales. The justices of the peace, the judges that tried the courts, they didn't have any court cases to try. There was nobody committing any crime, so there was no court cases to try. In fact, the police officers were sitting in their offices. They had no crimes to actually take care of. And the city council was in such desperation that they called the judges and the police officers into their council meeting and says, what's going on here? How are you dealing with your time? And the police officer said, well, you know, we're not really, well, you know, they said, what do you need to do? He said, well, before the revival broke out, said we were preventing crime and we were controlling the crowds at the sporting events. They said, what are you doing now? He said, well, we're rehearsing music. Said, our job is to go where the crowds are at. Well, where are the crowds? The crowds are all at church. Well, what does that have to do with you? They said, well, sir, we have 17 police officers at our police station. And we have 3 quartets. And whenever a church needs a quartet to sing, they just call the police station. And we send somebody down and they sing for the revival meeting. I mean, I just began to break out. Drunkenness was all of a sudden diminished. A wave of bankruptcy swept the community, most of them being taverns going out of business. Welsh coal miners that were very uncouth, vulgar, and profane. I mean, I just sort of have to laugh at this because, you know, you get used to hearing certain languages. I had an uncle once who, well, he cursed like a sailor because he had been a sailor. And that maybe we shouldn't say that, but, you know, he would have every other word was profanity. But here was these Welsh coal miners who had been working with these mules that pulled the coal carts down into the mines, up and out of the mines. And when the miners, coal miners, got saved, their language cleaned up so much so that the mules could not understand the commands that the miners were giving to them. And so they had to retrain the mules. Isn't this great? It will generate birth rates dropped 44%. The bars were empty. The dance halls were in decline. Long standing debts were repaid. Family feuds were healed. And there was a new feeling of just denominational unity as people began to walk with God. You couldn't even find a Bible in a store because all the Bibles had been sold out. And then in 1970, down in a town called Wilmore, Kentucky, a revival broke out at a Christian college. And at a Christian college, you generally have a chapel service about three times a week. And here were students who went to that chapel meeting in the morning, and all of a sudden, God appeared. And this is at a Christian college. God appeared. As a student went to the front, he began to share what was on his heart, and God began to work in the lives of all those students. David Hunt was a student at that time. Today, he's a physician in Lexington. But he writes this. He says, when you walked into the back of Hughes Auditorium, there was a kind of aura, a kind of glow about the chapel. He says, I've always been reminded of the verse, take off your shoes, for you are standing upon holy ground. He said, you just walked in and sensed that God had sent his spirit. That 50-minute chapel service went nonstop. It lasted 185 hours, 24/7, around the clock, and it continued on for weeks. And Dennis Kinlaw, who was the president of Asbury College at that time, tremendous man of God. I loved to hear him speak. But he was absent. And when he was called to come back home, he was rather doubtful that there was really a revival that was occurring. Was it really legitimate? And then as he walked into the place, he began to realize that what was happening was authentic. And a reporter from Lexington had come down to interview him about the revival. And he says, well, you may not understand this, but the only way I know how to account for this is that last Tuesday morning, about 20 of 11, the Lord Jesus Christ walked into Hughes Auditorium, and he's been there ever since. And you've got the whole community paying tribute to his presence. The whole community paying tribute to his presence. And the impact was not only in Wilmore, Kentucky, it was worldwide. If God can bring refreshings to those places, if God can bring refreshings to the place like Nineveh, he can do the same thing in this land we call America once again. He can do it again. You know, next week we begin Advent season. It's hard for me to really fathom that because time is flying so fast. But what does the gospel simply say? What does the Bible simply say? It says concerning the Advent message, behold, I bring you good news of what? Great joy. That shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And when those magi came and worship, and when those shepherds came and worship, it said they went back to their fields, they went back home praising God. Jesus is a game changer. Jesus is a life changer. He's a person who can make all things new. Nineveh was saved. Nineveh was saved. And this happened all because one man by the name of Jonah, got right with God and decided to obey what God had called him to do. You see, if you let a Jonah get right with God, if you let one man get right with God, one woman get right with God, who knows what impact it will have. If you let one individual, like a woman at a well, who comes there to draw some water, walk away with living water, she will impact an entire community with the faith of Jesus Christ. If you let 12 men follow a master around for 3 years, eventually they will be filled with the Spirit of God and turn the world upside down. If you allow Apostle Paul to get kicked off his high horse and to encounter the heavenly presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will experience transformation of half the world. I'm so grateful for that day when at a crusade at Southern Wells High School in Wells County, Indiana, that a man by the name of Ralph Bell, who was an associate of Billy Graham, had come to share the gospel. And I walked down in front of that aisle and I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It began a revival in me. But you know, every once in a while we'll have to go back and I have to say, God, do it again. Do it again. Refresh my heart, refresh my life. Lord, do it again. And I believe that the Lord can do it again anywhere and everywhere. He can do it again here. He can do it again in this area. He can do it again in Delaware County. He can do it again in the state of Indiana. He can bring another great awakening across this land. And people can begin to get back with God and walk with God. And all the crime rates, the terrorism. Wouldn't it be great? You know, who is Jesus called? He's called the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God. If nations of the world would realize who Jesus was, and all this junk that goes on would disappear because they honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that there's an aura, a glow about this place and about our lives that speak of Jesus. that speak of Jesus. Do it again, God. Do it again. Do it again. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you can do it again. And I pray, Lord God, that as we come into this Advent season, here we are on Thanksgiving, and I just simply say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for this body of faith, this body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to be your ambassador in this world. Thank you for an opportunity to tell our story. Lord, do it again. Just bring about a wave of refreshing, and that we will all come, and that we'll be able to bow down, and not just us, but even those who don't believe, those who say they don't need God. Lord, may we find multitudes of people this season bowing down at the manger of the babe of Bethlehem because they realize that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we, like the King of Nineveh, put aside our robe and climb off the throne and say, Lord Jesus, you alone are my God. Father, I pray, do it again. Refresh my life. Refresh the lives of each and every one of us. Do it again in Jesus' name. Amen.